Gracious Lord, we do pray now that you would open our eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit as we look at this last testament that Jesus taught, where John talks about Jesus, and he talks about the role that he has been given and the role that Jesus has. So, Lord, we pray now, clear our hearts and minds of any distractions, so that we might take on board what your word and your spirit is saying, and you may imprint it in our hearts that we might serve you better in the weeks and months ahead. Amen. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them, and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon on the near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and the people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who comes from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. After the events we've been reading about in Jerusalem, where we saw that Jesus cleared the temple and then his confrontation with the rulers, but at the same time, he seemed to have sort of piqued people's interest. Because then later, Nicodemus, one of the ruling council, comes to him. As we were seeing last week, as we were looking at this, he comes sort of in a very polite manner. But it's rather interesting, because he comes to Jesus thinking they're going to have a polite theological conversation. But actually, Jesus challenges his whole world view. Nicodemus has a hard time actually comprehending this. And then, as we were seeing, you know, last week as well, that there was the sort of final to that. Whether it's John summing up or it's still the words of Jesus, it doesn't really matter. It's basically explaining everything that we saw in the conversation with Nicodemus. But now the action shifts. It's obvious that Jesus has headed out into the Judean countryside. He's probably gone up the Jordan away. And he's in the same area where John, who originally testified to who Jesus was, people came to him because his ministry was causing quite a commotion, and so asked him about it, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm just a messenger. I'm the one who prepares the way." And so what we have here is John's disciples coming to him because they're rather concerned about his ministry. They follow John. They've obviously given up something to follow John, but everyone is now going to Jesus because John had testified to Jesus. I suppose that's the case, isn't it? We all have our favourites, and I kind of remember when we were at school, we would have various musical tastes and we would argue about it and defend them vigorously. And there's a bit of that going on here. There's a bit of a partisan thing going on, isn't there? You know, these people have been with John, they've committed to John, they've heard the great things John has said, and they're a bit concerned about the ministry. What's happening? Everything seems to be drifting over. Well, rather interesting, John has no such concerns. I've used a similar illustration before, but I'm going to use a similar one today, but with a different group. Many years ago, I got into the progressive rock group Yes. It's been a lifelong affair. I've always been into Yes ever since then. We'll be seeing them next year at some point. And it was a rather odd thing. They hadn't toured for 3 years. They'd had done solo albums. Everyone had done solo albums. So I've sort of got into them and got to know their albums, but I hadn't actually seen them live. And so you can imagine the anticipation when finally they were touring, 1977. And I was full of anticipation. Now, I went along, and it was rather good because the support act was Donovan. I don't know if you remember Donovan, sort of a bit psychedelic back in the 60s. Essentially, his sort of heyday was sort of about 8 years before this. But he was still a worthwhile act to see, and he did a very, very good supporting set. But that's what he was there for. He was there to sort of keep us occupied, to make us anticipate, give us some enjoyment, yes. But we hadn't gone to see him. He wasn't the main event. The event was, yes, seeing them and all the excitement that entailed. And it was quite an exciting night, I tell you. John has a very similar role. No, he's not just a warm-up act, but he is, in a sense, one who serves. He's one who supports. And he actually points out that he's one who's going to be succeeded by Jesus. So let's look, first of all. John's ministry was serving. He very clearly outlines his role. And he makes it very, very clear in verse 27. To this, John replied, "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven." Immediately, John is saying, my role is not to be greater than Jesus. My role, as he made very clear, his role, was to be the one who pointed to Jesus. Now, we've already had that in the prologue, in the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, chapter 1. It talks about John, it talks about his role. And immediately after that, when the action swaps to John, we see that he says immediately, he says, no, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the prophet. And immediately when he sees Jesus, it's, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Something he claimed he could never do. He could call people to repentance, and he did. We see his powerful ministry in the other Gospels. But only Jesus can take away sins. He's been given a role, and he's happy to play it. And he points that out, doesn't he? Verse 28, I told you. You heard me say, I'm not the Christ. I'm just one who's sent ahead of him. And he uses a very good illustration. Weddings are still an important occasion. Jewish weddings used to go on for a week. So a very important occasion. And actually, if you think they went on for a week, I've been best man once. But there's quite a lot you have to do as a best man. But you're kind of in the background, and so you should be. It's not about you. It's about those who are getting married. You are one who has a serving and supporting role. And John rather says that, doesn't he? He says, I'm not the main event, just as Donovan wasn't to Yes. I'm not the main event. I'm like the best man. I'm like the friend of the bridegroom. Now, I can imagine if you had a wedding that went on for a week, the friend of the bridegroom had a lot of organisation to do. He had a lot of getting ready to do. He wanted the day or the days to go very smoothly. We've already had the illustration and Jesus' first miracle and the shame of the idea that the wine actually ran out really early in the wedding. You know, that must have been one in the eye if you were sort of best man or the support of the bridegroom in those days. It was a serious business. And so John has a very, very serious role to perform. But it's that. It is a serving role. And now his role has almost been fulfilled. He makes it quite clear, doesn't he? The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. You're a best man and that's it. When the day's over or the week's over, depending on what culture we're looking at, your job's done. And that's what he's saying, my job is done. Verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. You can see what he's saying to his disciples, don't get hung up about what's happening. This is completely what should happen. This is completely what is God's plan. There's a story of Hudson Taylor. He was once introduced at a meeting, a great man that he was of God and great ministry. And the guy introducing him rather overdid it, you know, talking about how wonderful his ministry was and how effective it had been. And he went on for a bit. And Hudson Taylor got up and his first words were, "Dear friends, I am a little servant of an illustrious master." Why did he say that? Because he didn't want the spotlight to be on him. In the pulpit of my home church, there's these words. Sir, we would see Jesus. And that is the most important thing. The most important thing is that people see Jesus in what is taught. And here's the thing. I think this is important. Never get concerned with what's going on over there. I love it when I hear news from my local church. I often phone up the minister. He's part of the church again now, but he's retired. He's a new minister. I just love hearing about what he's doing. He's just doing odds and ends around the church now, pottering around with stuff like that. And I love hearing it when they've had new people in and new people have come for baptism and stuff like that. And if that isn't happening here yet, it doesn't matter. The kingdom of God is being advanced wherever the gospel is being preached. And that's the key thing. It may be very flattering that they came to John, but John's having none of it, isn't it? It's not about competition. When the word of God is preached, let us rejoice when we see churches growing and flourishing. And let us be all the more zealous for the people who are lost out there. I really wish I could have engaged that guy in conversation yesterday. I did say, go up to him and say, look, I'm here on the street most Saturdays. Come and have a chat. Come and have a chat. We want to advance the kingdom of God. One of these phrases I have, whenever we have a meeting, and I'm doing one of my lectures or talks or whatever you want to call them, I always talk about the various things connected with that talk, what I studied at college, if it's historical talk, I've done church history and studied this, that and the other. the words I always end with is basically, I'm a small town pastor, and that's the highest calling I can imagine. That is a high calling to pastor wherever you are, whether it be big or whether it be small. John didn't care. He was just here to serve. Then he talks about his supporting role. And he makes it very clear, doesn't he? He is just a support. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who comes from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from earth. John had been given a message, but as is common, and John the Apostle wants to draw our attention to in his gospel, Jesus is God become man. And so really, you know, John's saying, what comparison is there? Look at the contrast. I was just born of this earth. Yes, he's been given a powerful message which he's preached. He's been given a role which John really seizes on. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And again, pointing his own disciples to them. And some of his disciples have actually, we've seen, gone over to Jesus because he has directed them. He has that role. But he does not have the authority in any way that Jesus has. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Why is that? Well, quite simply, his experience is totally different to John's. John's is an earthly experience, but listen to this. Verse 32, he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Again, we get John the Apostle picking up on his index, as I call it, in chapter 1. What happened to Jesus? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. That's the key thing. He flags it up. Literally, he's saying in those first 18 verses of chapter 1, this is what I'm going to be talking about in my gospel. He points it out that Jesus' experience is unique because he is divine. But it is not in the nature of men and women, boys and girls, to accept that or to accept the message of God. But he adds this. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. What did we see in the first chapter? Those who believed, he made sons of God. They became sons of God. He talks about Jesus, doesn't he, being full of grace and truth, coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the wonderful thing. This is the truth of God. And what John is saying again, all I have been doing is pointing to that. Nothing, there is nothing more about my ministry. The glory is all where Jesus is. And that is very, very important. And this makes me think, this shot my mind recently. As you know, I'm a bit of one for YouTube and I watch various things every now and again. And, you know, you see it mainly in America, but it happens everywhere. It's just America's good at broadcasting it. You get these pastors who literally sort of, my word or the, you know, my way or the hard way. You know, heaven forbid you actually ask a question of them or anything like that. Brothers and sisters, this is why I like to have people with Bibles open here. So you can see I'm not making it up. Or if you've got a question, you think, well, could you explain that point a bit more? Do that. I'm just a fallible man. I seek and pray that I will be faithful to the word of God. But that's it. There's nothing of the divine about me. Ask Tracy. There is nothing. I'm just a servant. And could you remember that and could you pray for that? I know I'm like a crack record, but it's such a great quote. I've got to use it again. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this great Victorian preacher who led thousands to Christ, great work of God in that time, was asked why he was so successful, his words were this: "My people pray for me." Now, he was incredibly gifted as a communicator. He could have said that. He didn't. Prayer is so important. Prayer is important if you want to be fed in the gospel, which is my job here. Prayer is important if you want to see the Holy Spirit move in the hearts and minds of people, because I can preach till I'm hoarse on the high street. It won't make any difference unless the Spirit of God is moving. Prayer is essential if people are going to come and be saved. The most eloquent sermon without prayer and without the Holy Spirit within it and working through it is a waste of space. It's just words. Doesn't matter how good it sounds, it's just words. You see, in John we see the perfect servant, don't we? The perfect support. He's one who points to Jesus and says, "Look, I can point you to the truth, but you only find it in Jesus when you accept him." That is what you are to do. So John is a servant. He's been supporting. Finally, he says, "I'm going to be succeeded." Jesus has been given all authority. Verse 34. "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." God has sent Jesus. We know from Daniel, book of Daniel 7:13-14, Jesus has all authority over everything. He's been given authority over everything. And so by that he can give, he brings, he ushers in the Holy Spirit. This is the real New Age. We hear a lot about New Age thinking, don't we? But the only one who brings in a real New Age is God. And it's not crystals and it's not anything else. It's the knowledge of God which is brought through the Holy Spirit. And that's it. Full stop. And Jesus is essential, because it's only through belief in him that anyone has access to God. He is the one who has authority. And we get to the real crux of this. It's very important, isn't it? Let me start with the negative. Rejection leads to God's wrath and anger. One of the things that we have to be so careful of today is to balance the gospel. God is love. The Bible says it. That's true. God wills that everyone should be saved. The Bible says that. That's true. But there's still a choice to be made. Those who will not accept Jesus Christ, and this is us if we do not know him, then we face the wrath of God. The Bible says that. I've just read it. I'll read the verse actually. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." We're in rebellion against the King of the universe. We've broken his laws. We're talking about a pure and holy God who cannot come near sin and cannot touch sin. You want a great illustration of this? Just think of the situation in the Old Testament with the tabernacle, how the priest on the Day of Atonement, when he was going to offer sacrifice for all the people, he had to go through a massive ritual, because it was a serious thing to go in, as they saw it, into the Holy of Holies, as close to the presence of God as you could get. And when that was dishonoured, there was tragedy. Like oil and water, they don't mix. Sin and the Holy God do not mix. He cannot tolerate that. And it's our sin which will separate us from God. We will have to be removed from his presence. It says, doesn't it, in the book of Hebrews, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. So there needs to be a decision, but here's the good news. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him... God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And what did it say in that prologue again? It talked about Jesus. He was life. He was bringing fullness of life, wasn't he? Jesus was the life. And here's the wonderful thing, that we can put our trust in him and we can be reconciled to God. Death came into the world through mankind's rebellion against God, through mankind wanting to be like God, from mankind wanting to usurp God and take his place. Life comes through Jesus Christ. Here's the wonderful thing. What does this belief entails? Does it believe, well, you know, there was this guy 2,000 years ago and he was a good chap and he did a few good things and he did a few miracles? No. It's about believing in what he teaches. Believing that he is, as it says in John 14, 6, the way, the truth and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. The way, the truth and the life. He's the only way to the Father. And then accepting that we have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. Accepting his sacrifice for us and coming and just saying sorry. And wanting to live a life that pleases him. And when we do that, we receive the grace and mercy. It's not a magic thing. It's not God says, well, okay, you've done that, so it kind of ticks off and cancels everything else. Now, Jesus' death for our sin is the only thing that cancels it out. Jesus' resurrection, the proof that death is defeated, that there is no longer a curse on mankind of death. And of course, the wonderful thing, you've got to remember the other thing the resurrection testifies, that one day Jesus will come and judge the world. We put our faith in God. We don't just pay lip service. We put our faith in God when we believe and see the need of forgiveness that we all have. It is really believing in the whole work, isn't it? It's not saying God is love and he loves everyone. It's not just preaching that he will punish everyone. It's understanding this balance between the two. The seriousness of sin, but the great mercy of God in coming in Jesus Christ and suffering the punishment for our sin, that we might be redeemed, bought, made God part of God's family. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, says this. Chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then, of course, it says, one of my favourite verses in the New Testament, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Quite simply, what does that verse say? We didn't deserve it, but God did it. Do you know that for yourselves? Do you want to understand it better? Well, have a word with myself or Gilbert or anyone else who you know who's a Christian, and we'd be very happy to talk to you about it. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truth, and we pray for this wonderful role that John had and his complete humility and his complete attitude of servanthood and support. Lord, we pray that we would see ourselves as servant, but realise that we witness to a work that is well above anything that we could teach or preach, and that is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we might be faithful in testifying to it, but we would always point to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took our sin, who bore it on the cross, and through grace and mercy we have been given a righteousness, not of our own, not one we deserve, not one we've worked for, but one because you are gracious when we seek forgiveness. Amen.